Amen. Beautiful singing. Amen. Very, very good. Appreciate that. Go ahead and turn over to Mark 11. Mark 11. Mark chapter number 11. Been going through the book of Mark, and of course we've tracked the disciples and Christ as they went all around up through Galilee area. And of course they came down that that eastern side. We'll go to the east side of the Jordan, would cross, through, and then we saw them in Bethany coming up into Jerusalem. We saw the triumphal entry as they entered Jerusalem. They then left that evening, and now we're going to find them back in Jerusalem. And this will be what will be kind of known as that Passion Week. It's that Passover time frame, and we know that by the calendar, that, of course, Jesus Christ being the Passover, he fulfilled all the aspects of the Passover, Passover lamb. And I've preached that message, Easter ham or Passover lamb, amen. I just like that title. I'm not real good at naming things, amen, but that was a fun one. Anyway, the Passover, Christ fulfilled that. So when he entered Jerusalem, that triumphal entry, we believe that to be when it was Israel accepting that Passover or actually seizing hold of that Passover lamb. And that would have taken place on Nisan 10 by Exodus. Exodus 12 would give how that worked. It was called Abib then. Nisan is really the modern name of that month as it was changed. And then Deuteronomy, we'll speak to that as well. And so it would have been Nisan 10. And then, of course, we know Nisan 14, 4 days later, is when the Passover lamb would have been killed. That's what we believe Jesus was crucified, and on and on and on. But we'll deal more with that, all those details, probably more towards the spring. Amen. We'll probably cover that again. But for now, because it's part of the text, that's what's going on. And so Jesus, it's after when they yelled Hosanna in the highest and accepted him, the king coming there, of course, riding on the donkey. And that's already happened. This would be like a day or so following is where our text is here in Mark 11, verse number 27. It says, and verse number 27, Mark 11 says, and they come again to Jerusalem. And it says, as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answering said unto them, I will also ask thee one question and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, and all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Tremendous. I love just studying the life of Christ and how he interacted with people, especially people like this. And I just love it. Amen. But we're going to pray, then we'll jump into this text. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Please bless, Lord, just the preaching of your word. I pray that you tune us each in. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would have free course to do in each heart today that which is needed from your perspective, not ours, but from thine. We need you today. We ask for your help. God, just direct and guide the message. Might it be used for your glory. Might it be used for the help of all that are here. Be with those that aren't able to be here. Some are sick. Lord, I just pray you minister to them as well this day through your word. I pray they're listening in. And Lord, just help us now as we jump into this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they kind of worked in the temple. Like, this is their place. Like, if you look at like our church building here, McGregor Baptist Church and all that, as the pastor, I kind of work here, right? I'm here a lot during the weeks. We actually live on property, but I'm in the building a lot. And a lot of operation is done in and out of this location, if you will, this place. Well, the temple would have been that way there as well. And so we see these groups. They in a sense, they're looking and they have this invader, right? They have this invader named Jesus walking through the temple, probably out there in the congregation area. And he is causing some problems, right? He's doing some things that they are not approving of. And so they ask him and they say, by what authority do you do these things? Now, what they're saying basically is, we are the authority of this place. We are the authority of the temple. In a sense, like here, I mean, the leadership structure, myself, all that, we are the authorities of this place, right? We have to approve what goes on here, right? And so if you kind of look at it in that mindset, you'll kind of see why they asked that question. And you might say, well, what things was he doing? Well, that's exactly what we're going to look at. And we're going to find what he was doing they would not approve of. All right? Now, of course, he approved of it. God approved of it. But they themselves, as the one kind of managing the affairs of the temple, they did not approve of these things. Let's look at these things and see what they are. Let's start here in Mark 11. Go back to verse number 15. Verse number 15. It says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, I mean, he's making quite the stir, right? I mean, he went in, he's tossing tables, he's throwing people out. He's throwing people out that are the merchants that are selling doves and different, there's other animals too being sold. And the people that were buying, he's kicking them out. I mean, he is making quite the scene here. And this is all going on there in this text. And this will be after the triumphal entry, before, of course, the crucifixion of Christ. But in that short window of time frame of just a few days. And it says in verse number 16, and would not suffer, that would mean to allow, that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He's not even letting people carry things through. He's like, you're treating this place like it's common. It's not a common pass-through place. He said, this place is special. Verse number 17, it says, and he taught them, saying. So he's teaching in this time frame as well. He says, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Now, look back at John chapter 2. And we will be back in Mark 11. If you want to hold something there, keep your place, you're welcome to. But this will be what we just read in Mark 11. This will be the second time that Jesus did this. Earlier in his ministry, as John records it, he did this before in John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, Jesus, normally you see him and all that. He's with the people. He's teaching all of that. But there were some things that he did really to get into the crawl of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, the rulers, the high priest. There were some things he did that you would have said, man, that right there was pretty antagonistic, right? And one of those would be, I mean, you go into a place and you're tossing tables, you're throwing people out. I mean, that's kind of intrusive, right? And he did that in this latter time, but he also did it earlier. John chapter 2, verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Note that both of these times was in connection with the Passover. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And surely, no doubt, he was pretty full of energy in these days. Amen. This was very early on in just after the baptism of John, different things that he went in there and did these things. And so if you think of Jesus as being a sissy, hopefully this will help you understand, he wasn't no sissy. Amen. He was a man and he was strong. His dad was a carpenter. He worked to build things. Amen. He could handle himself. And here he's able to, for whatever reason, if it's some little pipsqueak, they wouldn't have listened to him. Amen. He went in there and he just absolutely, he tore things up. Amen. Throwing tables around, kicking people out, kicking animals out, made a scourge. Amen. I mean, a whip with a cat of nine tails in a sense. I mean, he is just throwing down. Amen. And I kind of like that. I kind of like that image, that view of my Lord. Amen. I'm glad for it. Amen. Look over at Exodus chapter number 12. Now, again, both of these times, that Jesus cleansed the temple, it was the time of the Passover. And with the Passover, God made it very clear of what the purpose was of it and how you were to observe the Passover. And so in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse number 1, just to kind of get our minds here, all kind of just preliminary, getting things set for the message, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month shall they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now, we of course know this to be the 10th plague in Egypt, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And this will be the last one, of which finally Pharaoh and the people let them go. They drive them out, right? Well, this is the 10th, the death of the firstborn. It'll be the Passover, the time frame in which, if they'll follow this, every house that follows this, the blood will be applied to the doorposts. And when the death angel passes by, it'll pass over those houses that followed God's instruction on how to observe the Passover. And all those in the land that refuse to listen to God's word in this, then the firstborn son of every house and of their livestock would die. The firstborn, the strength of their house would die. That was the point. And so this is the Passover. This is not just some religious thing that they're doing, you know, to observe something that didn't have meaning. This had tremendous meaning, and it ties right into why Jesus Christ would come. It would be a type of, a looking forward to ultimately what Jesus would do when he would come. And if we will have the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, he's called the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world." So us saying that Jesus is the Lamb is not a stretch. It was preached by John the Baptist. It's foretold in the scriptures that he's that Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb. Amen. And so when we accept Christ's way of salvation, we are allowing God through Christ to apply the Son's blood, the Lamb's blood, to the doorposts of our heart, of our life. That's what's happening. That blood is being applied. So when the death angel passes over, by the way, the wages of sin is death. So when that day comes, when we die, we're going to die on earth. It's appointed unto man once to die. If your hope is you're never going to die, physically die, you're crazy. Everybody else before you has died, and guess what? So are you. It's appointed unto man. Now, I know when we're young, we think that day will never come. But if you walk through that cemetery over there, you're going to find ages on tombstones from a day or two old all the way up probably in the hundreds. Amen. But at some point, they died. Amen. And you and I are that day's appointed to us. It's already appointed that there is a day we're going to die, physically die. Amen. The wages of sin is death. And so this the thought of the Passover is teaching that before that day happens, I need the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorposts of my heart so that when that day comes, the death angel passes over me. Do you see? That's how this fits together. And that's why Jesus, in all of this, he's concerned about what the religious people of that day had done to the Passover. We're going to read in here, and I want to ask you a question. Why are there doves being sold on that day? There were some sacrifices that a dove could be applied. Not the Passover. A dove wouldn't do it. No, it had to be a lamb because it's looking forward to the Lamb of God. Amen? Now watch this in verse number 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, that first month, Abib, which of course became Nisan, the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let them and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to the eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the door, upper door posts of the houses. That kind of makes a neat little thing there, some kind of show that to be potentially likened unto a cross. I'm fine with that. That's interesting. Amen. Wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, that means to be boiled, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. You're not going to gut it, you're roasting that whole thing. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And it goes on from there and describes what's going to happen after that. Now, notice in verse number 14, it says, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, the whole symbology and thought there is that they would receive the Passover on that 10th day, and then they would kill that Passover on that 14th day. And then that blood would be applied to the doorpost of their house. They would eat of it. They would bring it in. And can I say, in reference to Jesus, this isn't like, I want his blood, but I don't want the rest of him. No, we bring all of Christ in. We believe him all. We receive him. This is not, Christianity is not this smorgasbord where we take this and take that and leave everything else out. No, it's an all or nothing proposition. You either accept Jesus or you reject him. You don't accept part of him and then reject the rest of him and say, I'm going to live like I want to live, do what I want to do, and just take that blood part and I'll be good. No, you're going to have to eat all of it. Matter of fact, in John 6, he deals with this. And except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, he says, you'll have no part with him. And the many didn't understand what he was saying in that day. What he's saying is you need to receive all of Christ and be willing to bring all of him in, amen, and let him become part of you. We are what we eat. Amen. And so we are going to bring him all in, not just hang out with him, not just Jesus, me and him have a deal worked out, we're buddies. No, I'm all of him. I'm ingesting him and I'm digesting him and he becomes part of me. You see, that's the thought here in this text. The Egyptians would not do that, because they had a bunch of gods. All the plagues pretty much focused on one of their gods. The death of the firstborn was, they actually deitized people. And the firstborn of that house was a very important figure for them. It was like a god to them. And so that was, God says, fine, if that's a god to you, gone. Right? Because we're not to have any other gods before him. The frogs, the flies, the light, all of that, the darkness, they worship the sun, right? And so all these plagues attacked other gods. And so the Egyptians would have been willing to receive God as God as long as they could put him on their shelf with all their other gods. Their god of people, their god of frogs, their god of flies, their god of light, their god of everything. And as long as God could be, the true God of the Bible, Jesus could be on that shelf with the rest of the gods, they were fine with it. No, the teaching of the Passover shows us that all the other gods need to go away in our life. The god of entertainment, the god of money for the day that we live, right? We can't be halted between two opinions and have more than one master, amen. And so we're going to have to let go of these other things. People can't be our gods. Our kids can't be our gods. Our success can't be our gods. Our house can't be our god. Nothing can be our god except for one. His name is Jesus. And we need to bring him and him alone in. Amen. As the only God of our life. And this is all taught in the Passover. Look over at Deuteronomy 16. In the teaching of the Passover, this memorial, it was to be kept throughout all their generations as God told them to keep it. The religious people of that day, the high priest, the chief priest, they took all the details of the Passover and they made it work for them for that day. The whole thought today is the whole rabbinical side of Judaism. It's all based on the Talmud. It's all based on tradition. It's not really based on the Word of God. And so now all these religious people, they interpret everything to their liking, and they tell the religious folks that are under that, they say, this is how we're going to observe this. The problem with that is that oftentimes it strays away from the very Word of God. And one of those times that did that was right here in this text, where Jesus came in and said, basically, your high priest, your chief priest, your elders, your rulers, they've taken and made the feast of the Passover, the memorial of the Passover, something that God never intended. He said, you've made it to be this thing of merchandise. Can I say Christmas has kind of become that way, hasn't it? It's all about the merchandise. It's all about buying and selling. I'm not against if you want to buy gifts. You can buy gifts all year long if you want to give them to whoever you want to give it to. But I'm just saying that that's what it's become. And it's not just that. Thanksgiving, it's hard to make that a day of merchandise. So, hey, let's have Black Friday after it. And let's make Thanksgiving all about buying presents and getting a good deal, right? So that, I mean, I'm telling you, Hallmark has done really good on all holidays. Amen. Got to have a card, Kay. What's a holiday without some jewelry? I don't know. Listen, I'm not saying that these places can't do that. All I'm saying is we want to be very careful that we don't buy and sell on the back of what God has put in place. I mean, I love the assembly of people we have here and all that. But this is not a place that you get a bunch of business contacts. Amen? You may, knowing people, may do some work together and you may do some things. That's fine. But what we do here is we preach and we teach the Word of God. And that's what this place has to be. This isn't a place to have a rock concert. This is a place we teach. If you want to don't have a rock concert, but if you want to have some concert and all that, go somewhere and have yourself a concert. But the point is that what we do here, what God has instituted in our services, is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. We teach and we preach, and there is a music aspect to it. But the main thing we do is the Word of God. That's what we do here. Amen? And we need to keep that main thing the main thing. And I, as a pastor, do not have right to change what God intended for this to be. And these people in that day, the chief priests, the high priests, the rulers, the scribes, they did not have right to change what God instituted as a memorial, as we saw in Exodus 12. Then in Deuteronomy 16. Now, Deuteronomy, the word literally means the second giving of a law. It was not Deuteronomos. It was not a second law as in new. That is just that after they rejected going into Canaan, there Kadesh Barnea on the south side of Canaan, they rejected. Everyone 21 or 20 years and older had to die. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So now there's the young'uns are grown up. And before they go into the promised land, Moses, in a sense, he just tells them what the law is for themselves all over again. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. So in the midst of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verse 1, lo and behold, he says, oh, and by the way, you need to observe the Passover. Verse number 1, observe the month of Abib, which of course changed to Nisan. If you see either of those, they're the same. And keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flocks and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now, the place that he placed his name there for a while was the tabernacle. Then it became the temple. That would be the place that they were going to observe this. So they were observing it in the right place. Verse 3. Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou shalt not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's not to be done in your inheritance, not to be done at home. He says, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou comest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. And they would, of course, that's where the blood would come in. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. And so he very well spelled out that we're going to keep this thing simple, just like it was given back there in Exodus. We're going to keep it simple as we go into the promised land. Well, Jesus rides in on that 10th. He's chosen. Now, before he's crucified, that's the time frame that we are in this text. Look over at Isaiah 56. In our text, it is actually given in every synoptic gospel. He says, my house shall be called an house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. This is in Matthew 21:13, Mark 11:17, which we read, and then in Luke 19 and verse number 46. And the place that he got this from, this text of scripture, was Isaiah 56:7. And it says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. They burnt their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And so that's the purpose of that place that God would put his name in. It was not a place of commerce. It was not a place of merchandise. It was a place of prayer. It was a place that God's word would be brought forth. And that's what Jesus was noting of when he quoted that scripture to them as he went and caused a little problem there in the temple by overturning their tables, running out the merchandisers, running out those that were buying and selling and all of that. Now, he did a couple other things. We're kind of looking at very quickly, what were the chief priests talking about when they're accusing him and they're saying, by what authority doest thou these things? Part of those things was running people out, the teaching, turning over tables, all of that. That was part of it. But I want to show you very quickly what else he did. Look at Matthew 21 and in verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers. We already read that in Mark, but I want you to see what follows this. It says in verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called an house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, we all know the problems that the chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, all of them had with Jesus healing people, especially on the Sabbath. And here we are in the time frame of the Passover, which was a holy week for them. And what did he do in the temple? He not only threw over tables and made a mess of things and ran out people that were merchandisers, he healed people right there in the temple. Amen? Say, well, what else did he do? He did teach. And we already saw that. It also says that in Luke 19, that he taught the people. But I want you to see exactly what he taught the people. Look over at Luke 20. Luke 20 and in verse number 1. Luke 20 and in verse number 1. It says, it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple. And next phrase. And preached the gospel. That's pretty exciting. Jesus was preaching his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Jesus was in the temple. Now, whose place was this to manage? Well, it was the high priest. It was the chief priests. It was the workers of the temple. It was their place to manage. And what is Jesus doing without permission? Well, he went in and he ran out people that had permission from the leadership there, but not from God. He ran them out. He's teaching them. He's not only teaching them just things of God, he's healing people, and then he's preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of himself right there in the temple. That's what's going on when they say to him, "By what authority doest thou these things?" Let's go back there in Mark in our text. And we'll look at some things there in reference to what they're accusing him of. Now, the Passover was at hand. We know that Jesus, he is the Passover lamb. He enters the temple and he cleanses it of wrongdoing. Now, who's the authority of the temple? From the earth perspective, of course, the high priest, the chief priest. But Jesus comes in and he starts making things straight. And he is really fulfilling what, like a New Testament passage in 1 Thessalonians would say, that we are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Jesus challenges the authority of the temple that day. He challenged them. Now, the leaders of the temple typically were never challenged. The Pharisees were never challenged. The high priest was never challenged. Because he kind of claimed this role of whatever I say is scripture. Can I say, nobody on earth has right to do that. Not me, not any leader of any religion has right to say that I now sit in the seat of Jesus Christ to actually speak and make scripture when I speak. None of us. Amen. If that was able to be done, we would never know what truth was and what it wasn't. And all these religions that say they do that, it's confusing, it causes problems, and it keeps them from being called to account. You can't judge it. But God's way is this, that scripture is of no private interpretation. Whether you're a child who knows the scriptures or someone well studied in scriptures, remember, it's out of the mouths of babes and sucklings that God hath perfected praise. Some of the times where I've been rebuked the hardest, it's from a little kid who says, "But I thought God said this." You're right. You're right. And then I got to get right, because it's not about me and my position. It's about the Word of God. And if we ever get away from that, then how can we prove all things and hold fast that which is good? I don't have to go check with some man on earth to see what God's word is. Now, I love the teachers and preachers and people that have helped me in the Word of God, but ultimately, let God be true and every man a liar. If you speak against the words of this book, you're a liar.
Amen.
Amen? And it has to be that way. Else you get into a scenario much like we have in Jesus's day, where the high priest could get away with murder, and did. Let me say that again. In this day, and not just in many religions, have gotten away with. By the way, just so you know, religious groups have murdered more people on this planet than any secular group ever has. It's going on today. That fighting over there in Israel, that's religious. Amen. Amen. All the Crusades were religious.
Right.
Well, amen. Next slide. And they get away with it. They get away with it because nobody can call them to account. Because they're their own source of truth. But that's not reality. And by the way, one day they will have to give an account.
Right.
As they have to give account to their authority, God. Jesus Christ specifically, because all judgment's been committed unto him. Amen. And so Jesus challenges their authority. And I'll just say this. They're not used to it. They're not used to it. And they don't know how to respond. And that's why when Jesus asks them a question, They're like, man, we don't want to answer this one about John, because if I say this and this and that, they're back and forth. They're like, we can't answer this. And Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer me? I ain't going to answer you. It sounds like he's not afraid of their authority. That's what it sounds like. Amen? And he's not. And so that's what we see here in this text. Now, proper structure is made up of authority. God is for authority structure. God is for authority being done properly. Amen? And I had you go back to our text there, but I will just sidetrack Hebrews 13. And he says this in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. We want, as Christians, we want to obey those that have the rule over us and submit ourselves, because we understand the role they play in our lives. They do watch for our souls. And we praise the Lord for authority. We praise the Lord for the rule of law and the rule of things. We're not rebellious. We want to fall in line and obey. But we are also taught in Acts 5. You can turn over there, Acts 5, verse number 27. When Peter and John were standing before the council there, and they were upset with them because they were doing God's will, preaching and teaching in the temple, something Jesus did. They're just following the Lord's example. In Acts 5, 27, it says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them and said, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Of course, that's in the name of Jesus. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, that's Jesus. When Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So basically what he's saying is, your command has no weight because it's going against the commandment that's above you. God has already commanded us this. Your command is lower than his. We are gonna obey the higher command. Amen. It's always a fun topic when you get into the topic of authority. Everybody has their own opinions. Do you know who wants to believe they have, or you know who wants to really preach authority is the guy at the top of that chain. Amen. You know who's at the top of that chain? His name's Jesus. Amen. In Matthew 28, in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power is exousia. It means authority. He is the all-powerful one. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And we will one day give an account to him. The reason we're going to give an account to him is because his opinion matters. His opinion is his judgment. His word matters. And we will give an account to him. So I am primarily accountable to Jesus. And then Jesus, he then disseminates his authority through other institutions, through the family, through the church, through government. He disseminates that authority. And we're to follow those authorities so long as they don't go against the one who gave him that authority, Jesus Christ. And that's what's taught here in the scriptures. Amen? Now, being under authority is to be submitted to the mission of your authority, so long as that mission and means is biblical. That's what authority is all about. In 1 Corinthians 10, I took a little side note here, but I just think we need to for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, the reason this passage exists, where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, all things are lawful unto me, is because he's talking to believers, and Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and so the law no longer condemns me as a sinner, because I've been saved through the one that's fulfilled the law. His name is Jesus. So I've been brought in. So now when God looks at me as the judge, he sees righteousness through Christ and the blood of Christ. So I am no longer a lawbreaker, because I am in the one who fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ. But what happened when I got saved was that I was really put under a new law. And in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13, if you look there, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, you see, most people, they just want to know the rules because they're rule followers. Well, God really changes us up a little bit because God gives us a law that's tough to put our finger on. And in Galatians 5 and verse 13, he says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Aren't you glad for that? Do you know what laws do? They put you in bondage. God came through Christ to give us life and to free us from bondage. But people like bondage. Say, "No, thank you. Give me my prison cell to live in. I'd rather live there." That is not Christianity. He came to set you free. He came to open the prison door for you. Amen? Say, "Well, I'm looking for a law to follow." Okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There's your law. All the law is fulfilled in two things. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And by the way, number two would be love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So I just don't know what's right. Here's what's right. Love that person we're talking about right now. Love them. "But they're my enemy." Well, Jesus said, "Do good to them. Give to them that hurt you. Forgive them." So I don't like that. It's because you're lost then. This is the one thing that is different about a believer and an unbeliever. When I got saved, God put his love in my heart. That's what happened. And it changed me. His love changes everything. And now all I can say is, "Thank you, God, for giving me something I didn't deserve, which is salvation." The basis of forgiveness is the fact that God forgave me. And I wasn't deserving. So why should I hold someone else to some account, some standard that I'm thankful I'm not held to? You see, that's my new law. Love people. Love God, love people. And I don't have some carnal commandment to follow now. I have God at the top of this chain. Amen. So we find that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. So as a Christian, I am no longer under a carnal commandment. I am set at liberty to by love serve one another. Now, how do I stay on track in this endeavor? Right here, the Word of God. That's how I stay on track in this endeavor. When I look at the Bible, it should not be a book that keeps me from serving others. It should be a book that enables me to serve others. It should not be a book that my flesh says thank you for something to follow. It should be a book that makes my flesh very uncomfortable. Amen. Well, the chief priests, they were used to using laws to put people in bondage. That's how they did it. Their whole religion was set up on putting people in bondage. They had to buy this and buy that and do this and do that and approach them a certain way and pay homage to them and all these things. And all these people, all this, listen, that's why the high priests and the chief priests, all they hated Jesus. Their whole occupation was now in question. And if they followed Jesus, these chief priests would be out of a job. You read it. That was their problem. It was better that one would die that we could keep our great operation here in place. That was the whole reason. By the way, this is how wonderful the chief priest's religion was on that day. They were okay with killing somebody if it kept their cush job in place. They were okay with murder if it kept people under them and subordinate to them. That sounds a lot like government today. It sounds like a lot like false religions today. But that's not the religion of the Bible. You see, the religion of the Bible, Jesus was willing to die in our place so we wouldn't have to. A little bit different than what the chief priest practiced in that day. Jesus was willing even to heal on the Sabbath. And the religious leader says, no, you can't help that person like that. Jesus says, but wait a second. They've been like this since birth. They've been dealing with this infirmity, their blindness, their lameness. They've been dealing with this. Shouldn't I help them? Not on the Sabbath day. What? What kind of religion is that? Jesus said to them. I'll tell you what kind. A devilish religion. That's what kind. And Jesus called them out and said, they asked him, by what authority? And the authority was the authority of God. And they had no idea what that was like. The question I have for you as we close is this. What authority do you operate under? In your life, what authority do you operate under? Is it like Christ, who, yeah, he did some hard things here, but it was because he was loving. This is how he loved people. Say, well, how is that loving people? He's trying to free them from the bondage of that corrupt religion. He didn't just go along with it. He called them out on it. Can I say God's called us to that today too? And we're supposed to follow God, not man. I want to follow man. I want to obey, rule, authority. I want to fall in line. I want to do all those things. But before that, I want to follow God. You see? And that's what Jesus was teaching the people that day. And he went against a people group that nobody else could go against. Ultimately, he was crucified over it. But in his crucifixion, he actually was doing the work of God, which brought life to us. Wow. Now that's love. Amen. And I hope you follow that same example, that willingness to do what God's called you to do just solely for the reason of loving as God loved. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. And a lot was given today. I hope people were able to stay in tune. But God, ultimately, we find that the religious people of that day hated Jesus. They hated what he stood for. They hated everything. But in reality, all Jesus stood for was the purity of Scripture and the purity of the God of heaven, the one in whom these people, the chief priests, the high priests, all that, claimed to follow. They just didn't. They'd really turned the Word of God into their own religion to put people in bondage for their own gain. And God, that is not what you've called us to do. Help us never to find ourselves in that place. But instead, might we just use our liberty to serve one another. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for Christ. His life is amazing to study and to see the example thereof. Lord, help us to have learned something today. And if any questions have been generated from the message, I pray we'll be able to find those out. But we love you and we thank you. And we thank you what Jesus did on these couple of days before he would ultimately go to the cross. We love you and thank you. Now bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name.